Well, again, welcome all of you. So glad you could be here today and come together to worship. Wasn't that fantastic worship that we just were participating in today? It's fantastic. Hey, before we go to Joshua chapter 5, I would like for us to have a little time of prayer. You're probably like me. You've been watching the news a lot this week and seeing what's unfolding out the Middle East and specifically in Israel and everything else and just the atrocity of it all. And you know, I should have done this last week. I should have stopped everything and led us in some prayer last week. But we don't get do-overs all the time. So I would like to do it today. I would like for us to pray. I think we should pray. And I've learned a whole lot more since last weekend. And man, I think we need to pray. So can I lead us in some time of prayer? Would you join us? So Lord, I just give you thanks for this day. But Lord, our thoughts turn to those that are in Israel. Lord, all those families that today are just living their worst nightmare because of what happened last Saturday. Oh, Lord, we pray for them. Lord, we pray for this conflict. And Lord, I certainly don't know what it's going to take outside of complete surrender to your son, Jesus Christ, to solve it. But Lord, we know that nothing escapes your notice and nothing stops us from praying. And Lord, we also know that there are Christians on both sides of this conflict. Lord, there are Palestinian Christians. There are Christians in Israel. Lord, trying to honor you. Lord, we pray for their protection. Lord, we just pray that in some way this ravenous bloodshed would come to an end. And Lord, in the midst of all this rubble and destruction, Lord, somehow we pray through the smoke of it all, your light will shine through. And that, Lord, in some way, something could come out of this, Lord, where eyes on both sides of this conflict would come to their senses, Lord, and look to you and see your son Jesus and turn their hearts, Lord, because that is the only answer to this conflict. So, Lord, we just pray. We trust you, Lord, with all of it. We know none of this escaped your notice. We pray for protection of those involved, the innocent civilians, the healing of families, Lord. We pray for the Christian brothers and sisters over there. But all in all, Lord, we pray for peace. We pray for the peace in Israel, and we ask this in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, hey, if you got your Bibles, please do open them to Joshua chapter 5. We are in a series right now called Courageous. We're actually 5 weeks into this thing. Can you believe it already? 5 weeks. We have been tracking with the Israelites how they have moved from the east side of the Jordan, across the Jordan, onto the promised land. And let me just tell you something. As you're finding chapter 5 of the book of Joshua, when we get to this chapter, can I just tell you that this chapter specifically reminds me of the movie Braveheart? Now, I'm assuming many of you have seen the movie Braveheart. You know, this movie's been around for quite a few years. I hope I'm not going to destroy the plot for you, but it's been like 25 years. I think you should have been able to see it by now. But you know, the movie Braveheart, it follows the Scottish people and their fight for freedom from England, and they follow their leader, William Wallace, played by Mel Gibson, and they fight together and they win their freedom. Of course, that's how the movie goes. I don't know how close to actual history that is, but that's at least how the movie goes. And there are so many iconic scenes from this movie. I would imagine even just talking about it, you're probably thinking about that movie and some of the scenes there. A lot of those iconic scenes are of the Scottish men running across the field, charging in the battle. The iconic scenes look like this. It looks like this picture right here. Is this coming back to you? I mean, I see Mel Gibson and I see his guys. They're running across the field and they're getting ready to charge the enemy and they're going to take what is rightfully theirs. You know, when I think about the Israelites in the book of Joshua, for some reason, this is the picture that pops up into my brain right here. This is what I see. I think about how God dried up the Jordan River and they came across on dry ground, and how God caused all the inhabitants of the promised land to just melt with fear. And I think about these details and all that God has done for them, and here they are. They're right there. They're ready to take the land. They're behind their leader, Joshua. And it's a picture like this that pops up into my brain of like, I think they were like that. I think this is their posture in Joshua chapter 5. chomping at the bit, charge across the battlefield and take what God has given to them. And what does that feel like to be 40 years wandering around in the wilderness just waiting for this day? Don't you think you'd be pretty anxious? Don't you think you'd be ready to taste some of the fruit and the food from the land of flowing with milk and honey that you've heard so much about? This is what I think they were like. But what you find out in Joshua chapter 5 is this is not what happened at all. Not even close. I mean, I think this is what it looks like. They're going to come across the river, and the very next morning, they're going to wake up dressed for battle at 5 a.m., and they're going to charge the 2 miles across the field to Jericho, and they're going to take it. But that's not what happened. Not even close. You know why? It's because they're not quite ready to do this just yet. Not at all. In fact, they're physically ready, but spiritually speaking, they're not ready for what lies ahead of them. And even though they're unified, and even though they've been hearing about the promised land, and even though they know that God is going to give it to them, and they just saw God do something so miraculous, none of them have seen anything like that at the Jordan, even though they're kind of ready in that way, spiritually, they are not ready. In fact, their spiritual house that makes them a people of God, they are not ready at all. They've got to get their spiritual house in order. So we come to Joshua chapter 5. And let me tell you what this chapter is about. It is completely about the Israelites realigning themselves with the covenant that was given to their ancestors. That's what this chapter is about. Getting their spiritual house in order and realigning with God's covenant. Now, not to just reiterate this, but they're not on the same page with God. God is on the same page with Joshua. That's very clear. Has been for many years. But they're not on the same page with God. Not yet. They're not ready to charge the battlefield. They are in a precarious position. As they stand out and they look out across the promised land and they see what's in front of them, you know what? Their ancestors did the exact same thing. And their response was completely different. How in the world are these Israelites going to avoid the mistakes of their parents and grandparents? Well, they got to get spiritually aligned with God. And that's something that hasn't happened for quite some time. So this is what this chapter is all about. And here's what I think you're going to see. As we go through this together here today, I'm going to show you how there is a significant parallel between what they're going through in this realignment with God and what God finds important. It's not all that different than what God finds important for our lives today. And I believe you're going to see that by the time we're done. So let's look at verse 2, okay? They've crossed the Jordan. They're ready to charge the promised land, but this happens instead. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gelbeth Horoloth. Now I'm going to stop right there for a minute. I am no military expert. But if I was going to send thousands of men into battle any day, I'm not sure this is the surgery I'd want them to have, if I'm just being serious with you. I'm no expert, but I'm trying to process this. And you know, I wasn't there, of course, and you weren't there, but I would imagine when Joshua broke the news to the men, they weren't jumping for joy. I can't imagine this was welcomed news to the Israelites. So there's this question, why would God have Joshua make sure that all the Israelites were circumcised? Joshua is unquestionably loyal to God. I mean, all throughout his life, he never questioned God's command. He did exactly what God told him to do. But I just wonder, maybe in the back of his mind, or maybe there's part of a conversation we're not completely privy to that went something like this. God said, or Joshua says to God, hey God, you know I'll do it. You know I'll go make those knives right now. You know that we're going to carry this through. God, I didn't think this was how we were going to prepare these guys to fight. That's, you know, I think maybe somewhere in there that was in the back of his mind. Well, I'll tell you, we don't have to wonder very long as to why this command from God came down. You know why? Because the Bible tells us exactly the why God had them do this. Let's start in verse 4. Let's find out the why. Now, this is why he did so. Don't you love it when the Bible is this specific? This is why he did it. I think God just knew. There's going to need to be an explanation with this command, all right? This is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the wilderness on the way after leaving Egypt. Let me give you a little context here. Many of you will remember our rescued series. You understand what's being referenced here. But just in case it's not connecting the dot, 40 years earlier when God rescued the Israelites, remember when Moses went, the 10 plagues and all that, and they came to the promised land, almost. And the 12 spies went in, 10 came back, said, we can't do it. And the whole nation doubted God and turned on Moses. And what did God say? Fine, you can't have it. I'll raise up your sons and they'll have it. Your grandsons, they'll do it. And that was the essence of why they had to spend 40 years wandering around the distance or the wilderness so that that entire generation, everyone 20 years of age and older, died off. This is a different group now. And so this is what happened. You know what happened? Why all these guys 20 years of age and older had to die off? Verse 5, all the people that came out had been circumcised. But all the people born in the wilderness during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about the wilderness 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died. And since they had not obeyed the Lord, for the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land he had solemnly promised their ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place. And these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. Now, there's a lot of information there. And if you caught all that, basically what it's saying is for the last four decades, the Israelites pressed pause on the command of circumcision. This practice that they had been doing for hundreds of years, they press pause while they're in the wilderness. So an entire generation of men were born and raised, none of them circumcised like God had said. Now this is a big deal, and I'm going to help you appreciate how big a deal this is. But to appreciate it, we actually have to go back in time. We have to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. You don't need to turn there. I'm just going to tell you what happened. We're not going to read all of it, but let me just tell you what happened so you can appreciate what a big deal this is. You got to go back to Abraham, as I was saying, all the way back to Genesis 12, because in Genesis 12, God called out to Abraham. He was living in a distant land, and he said, I want you to get up, and I want you to leave your home country, leave everything you ever know, and I'm going to take you to a land I'm going to show you. And Abraham did it. In fact, this is why Abraham's considered somebody of such righteous faith, because he obeyed God. He didn't know where he was going, but he went. And guess where God showed him? God took him to what we know today as the Promised Land. And he enters into a covenant with Abraham back in Genesis 12. I'm going to make you a mighty nation, God said. Out of you is going to come all these people. You won't even be able to count them. You're going to go ahead and die, and you're going to rest with your forefathers. But your nation's going to continue, and I'm going to build them into a mighty, mighty group. That was the covenant that God made with Abraham. And then they sealed that covenant with a sacrifice. If you were to read Genesis chapter 15, you're going to read all about how Abraham sacrificed before the Lord. It was a very specific way that he shed that blood. You can read all about it. But then after that sacrifice was made, God informs him, hey, way off in the future, when this group begins to grow, well, guess what? They're going to find themselves not in this land. They're going to find themselves in a land they don't even know. And for 400 years, they're going to be slaves. But don't worry. At that time, I'm going to pull them out of that land of slavery. They're going to come out with so much possession. They're going to come out with basically everything we learned in the book of Exodus, God is telling Abraham hundreds of years before it ever happened. This is how it's going to go down. And they're going to come out at just the right time, because the land I'm going to give you, man, by that time, it's going to be so full of wickedness that this people, this mighty nation, they're going to go in and drive them out. God knew all this was going to happen. He's just telling Abraham ahead of time. That's Genesis 15. And then in Genesis 17, we learn this. After this covenant was made and the sacrifices had been made, God commanded circumcision. This is where we first learn of it. And God said that this is going to be circumcision, a visible sign of this covenant that you and I are making. And you would read about it in Genesis 17. Let me show you exactly where that is. Genesis 17, verse 9. Then God said to Abraham, again, the context, made you promise, we had the sacrifice, and let me tell you about how we're going to seal it together. As for, what will be the sign of this sealing? As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised. So in simple terms, there's a lot to it, but in simple terms, circumcisions made the Jews a marked people. That's what it made them. Because they belonged to the true and living God. They were in a covenant with God. It made them different than all the other nations around them, and because they had to obey this covenant. None of the other nations around them have any kind of covenant with anything like this. They were out for their own. They did it their own devices. But no. These are a marked people, a holy people. And circumcision is the sign of this agreement between God and the Israelites. So circumcision, you need to understand, goes all the way back to Abraham. It's been a part of their story ever since. But after coming out of Egypt, all of those Israelites were circumcised, but they stopped doing it in the wilderness. All the newborn boys, none of them had been circumcised. So if you think about the moment, the very thing that marked them and set them apart was no longer an identifiable thing for the people. How are they going to march forward into the promised land filled with all kinds of pagan nations doing all kinds of wickedness and things, and the Israelites don't look like anybody else except for them? How is that going to happen? And God said, no. That's why you're not ready to charge in the battle. Your spiritual house is not in order. We got to get some things put together. We have to realign, or really, we have to restore this covenant. So, here we are in Joshua 5. The Israelites are camped 2 miles away from Jericho, and they restore the covenant when all of the men get circumcised. Well, depending on how you look at it. We're dancing a little. Circumcised. So they did it, and they became a marked people once again. And it's very interesting. It's kind of, you know, I think men read this different than women, but it says, make flint knives. It's like, ugh. And Joshua did that. And I don't know, the Bible doesn't say this exactly, but it kind of feels like they all kind of just did this together. Thousands of guys go out to this hill, and the hill is called, the Bible names the hill, Gilbrith Haraloth, and they obeyed. And they took care of it. Now, a little side note here. Most of your Bibles will have a footnote by the name of that hill. And it will tell you exactly what that hill means. And it will make sense when you find that footnote. There should be some laughter a little bit periodically as we move forward. As all of you look down at your Bibles. I like to see you look down at your Bibles and try to find stuff. Look for the footnote. There, you found it. So that's what's happening, okay? That's what happens. But let me be very clear about something as we kind of unpack this. There are some huge implications from this for our walk with the Lord today. And I'm going to need you to stick with me here for a few minutes so that we can unpack this together, because we are going to get down in the weeds just a little bit, but I wouldn't do it if I didn't think you could stay right there with me. But once we get through some of these deeper layers of this conversation, when we come out the other side, I think you're going to go, yep, I know exactly how that impacts my walk with Jesus today. I have a better understanding of why God wanted this and what he actually wants from me. So according to what God told Abraham back in Genesis 17, circumcision was the sign of the covenant. It was the sign. It was not the covenant itself. It was the sign of it. It was a sign that said, this guy right here was a covenant keeper. That's what the circumcision meant in his life. And because of the circumcision that he underwent, there would not be a day of his life moving forward that he would not be reminded that he was a part of a set-apart generation forever, physically marked. And this is really important in Joshua chapter 5, and you're going to see this as we go through the book of Joshua, we move into the book of Judges. You're going to see that they're surrounded by nations that are not marked. In fact, they are idol worshipers. Included in their worship of idol are all these practices of full-on debauchery and sensual degrading of the bodies. They're all around them. And this mark, this sign of the covenant, remind them, we're special. We're a special group. We're a holy nation, and we're to remain pure in our marriages and in our society and remain pure in our worship of God. This outward mark that they all now have on their body, it reflected something extremely significant about the spiritual realities in their life. And that's it. Circumcision was a physical mark, but it was more than that. It was supposed to speak volumes about their hearts and their relationship with God. Now, I want you to see something too, as we just kind of pull back a little bit and understand this mark and what it meant, and that it's something more deeply spiritual than just a physical marker in their life and what it's supposed to remind them of. You gotta remember, let me help you with a little context here. Right before they crossed the Jordan River, Moses was with them right up to that point. Moses has not been gone all that long. We kind of get a little disconnected from Moses here. But you know, Moses has just died shortly before this. They mourned his loss. There was some time that went by. But Moses was with them not too long before they crossed the Jordan River. And before Moses died, Moses gave this farewell address where he recounted all that they had been through. And he reminded them of the covenant they'd made. And he reminded them all this stuff. That's what the entire book of Deuteronomy is about. And Moses says this to them just a short while before they reached the other side of the Jordan. Moses says in Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good." So their leader of all of this time from Egypt on is telling them to love God, serve him, be wholly devoted to him. And then he says this in verse 16, "Circumcise your hearts. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer." Circumcise your hearts. That's what Moses said to them. It's not just a physical mark on your body. It's like, hey, I'm good. I did what I was supposed to do. Nothing more. No, my body bears the sign, good enough. And Moses saying, not good enough. No, unless there's a change of heart as well. Unless there is this mentality that I am all in obedience to the Lord and loving him and serving him. Let me tell you, if that doesn't accompany circumcision, then let me tell you, you just marked your body. It's deeper than that. So this outward mark on your body is also an inward sign that shows your love for God and your devotion to him. It's the outside that's actually matching the inside. I'm set apart. I'm marked for God. I'm holy unto him. I will serve him. You know what else Moses told them before he died? Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. He says, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all of your heart and with all of your soul and live. The reason for why I'm digging into this a little bit deeper with you today is because I want you to see that what's going on with the Israelites in Joshua chapter 5 and how God commanded them all to be circumcised and how that renewed the covenant, well, it actually shows us many of the things about God that we need to see today. And it shows us this specifically, just like a lot of things we've seen in this series, that what God desired back then for the Israelites really is the same thing that he desires from each and every one of us today. All of those that have professed Christ as Lord, he wants the same from us as he wanted the same from them. And it is this, and we see it here in Joshua 5, that he wants to see out of us a faith that is completely sold out to God. A love for God that is so deep for the Lord that obeying him becomes a joy and an honor in our lives. So what's going on outwardly simply confirms what's going on inwardly spiritually. That's what God wanted from the Israelites. It's what God wants from us. God's always wanted that. In fact, that is so easy to trace through both covenants, Old and New Testament, and the New Covenant. That he wanted more out of his people than just external conformity to a set of rules. God didn't just want that. He's always wanted us then, now, and those that will come to possess a heart for God that is soft to God, a desire to know God better, and to follow him through thick and thin. Circumcision of the heart. Years later, And you just keep reading the Old Testament, you'll see this. Years and years later, after the Israelites take possession of the promised land, they will walk away from this. They will turn their backs on God completely. They'll forget about all the stuff we're studying about right now. And God will raise up prophets to go and try to, you know, confront them and bring them back into the fold. God, speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, says to this wayward group of Israelites way off in the future, he says this in Jeremiah 4:4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts. You people of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, or my wrath will flare up and burn like fire because of the evil you have done. Burn with no one to quench it. We're reading in Joshua 5 about being aligned with God in the sign of the covenant, circumcision. But it's so much more than just a mark. It's so much more than an outward thing. No. It speaks to what's going on the inside. God wants a change of heart. God doesn't want just a change in body. He wants it all. And friends, when I think about this, and I think about the church today, how God's always wanted more of your heart than anything else, and how his desire for this has not changed at all, I think about our daily walk. And I don't want you to be confused today, church, that the stuff that we do, that people see on the outside of us, that looks like we're walking closely with God, I don't want you to confuse those things for what it actually means to walk with God. It's real easy to look the part. It's really not that hard for the outside to look very Christian. I go to church every week. Man, that shouts that something's going on in my heart, right, for the Lord. I can even take communion. I can get baptized even. I can sing praises to God. I can pray with my church family. I can volunteer to serve, and I get the t-shirt and do all of it. Don't confuse these outward things as being equivalent to a changed heart. See, my fear is that sometimes we can go through this life and think, I'm good because I go to church. I'm good because I sing to God. And you may not be good. That may not be evidence of a changed heart, but you may be fooling yourself that somehow this is all that God wants. It's just like somebody saying, an Israelite saying, I'm circumcised, I did my part, I'm good, but my heart is far away. On the outside, you're one of us, but on the inside, God says, your heart's far from me. You've circumcised the outside, you've not circumcised your heart. You're not following me. It is possible to have all the external and outwardly marks of a Christian and your heart be really, really far from God. And I'll just be very transparent as your pastor. There's not a church that I have served in my lifetime where I haven't seen this very thing in every congregation I've served. They look the part on the outside, far from it on the inside. People say, now there goes a strong Christian right there. But on the inside, they're far away from God. You know, one of the most tragic things that I think I've experienced, it wasn't here. If it happened here, I wouldn't be telling you. It's in a previous ministry. And we had a guy in our church, and man, this guy was a super Christian. I mean, he knew the Bible better than me, I think. I mean, just every time he turned around, he was there serving the church. He became a leader very quickly in our church, and man, he was one of those guys that you would be like, he's the one. That's the guy right there. That's the spotlight Christian. His wife called me one day in tears. He's abandoning us. Found somebody on the internet. And I'm like, no way. No, not him. He's a super Christian. I didn't believe her, really. It took me a minute. She said, you know, Joe, you don't know how many times I've wanted to call you and just talk with you and tell you what's going on in our family. And this has been happening over and over and over and over. And he's got you all fooled. And he believes that we can go to church and look the part and do the things he's doing. And I wish that story had a really happy ending. It doesn't. Sometimes those do. This one doesn't. And it broke my heart. So when I come across Joshua 5, and I think about what God wanted to do on the outside, but in his heart, he wanted them to see a change on the inside. And it's not the outside that really matters. Everybody looks at the outside, but where does God look? God looks at the heart. And that's what's going to sustain. So here's this incredible example from the Old Testament of what God wants from us. Well, you know, like with many things, if you track the trajectory of how people circumcised and what they did in the Old Testament, actually, by the time Jesus comes onto the scene, circumcision had become something that it was never supposed to be. In fact, circumcision had the heart of it had lost its touch, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they elevated circumcision as this thing on the outside, and what people see, if you really are one of us, then you have been circumcised, and it was all about that. Well, if you keep reading about Jesus' ministry, you know that all of that changed after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Once the new covenant was upon us, under the new covenant, the church age, a person is saved. They are marked by God, not by circumcision, but by how? They are saved by God's grace through faith. This is not what we do. This is what God does for us. So in the Old Testament, the Jewish people knew that they were in covenant with God because of a physical mark. But I'm going to tell you, us today, New Testament Christians, we're in a covenant with God because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's the distinguishing mark. In fact, it says so in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. In other words, where we're going today, this isn't something that you do to yourself. This is something that God does in your heart through the Holy Spirit. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried. In other words, you've been marked by Jesus, okay? You've been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So here's where why I wanted to pull back some of these other layers. At the end of the day, what God desired for them is the same thing he desires for us, a heart that is fully devoted to him, an outward life that reflects inward devotion, not just a circumcision on the outside, not a transformation that people see, but a transformation in your very heart. So these Israelites in Joshua 5 hadn't been doing any of that. And so God's like, we're going to start with restoring the covenant, and we're going to get circumcised, and they did it. And here's what happened after they did it. Look at verse 9. The Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. This right here is actually an incredible verse. Here at Gilgal, this is where they're camped, waiting to charge Jericho. He says, at this place, Gilgal, why it's even called Gilgal, is because God rolled away the reproach of Egypt after they realigned with his covenant. The name Gilgal, if you look it up and do a little research on this, Gilgal, the name means rolled away. So while they're camped there, it's like saying God rolled back or restored something that had been lost. So when they were circumcised, they recommitted to themselves to the covenant, and in that process of recommitment and realigning, God rolled back something. Something spiritual took place in their lives. I rolled it back. Well, what did he roll back? He says specifically, the reproach of Egypt. What in the world was the reproach of Egypt? Okay, they just had this surgery, and then God's like, we're good again, and I'm going to take something away from you that you've been carrying for 40 years. Reproach of Egypt. Well, what is that? Think about the Israelites. Think about their trajectory, their story. They were dramatically rescued from Egypt 40 years earlier. They were supposed to take the promised land. That didn't happen. What happened instead? Two really bad things happened. The first one was the golden calf. We won't get into all of that, but they were waiting for Moses. They got worried he was up on the mountain so long, and so they melted a bunch of gold and worshiped the golden calf and immediately broke the covenant that God had established with them. That's the first thing. God was so angry with them over that golden calf 40 years earlier at Mount Sinai, he was ready to destroy him and said, Moses, I'm just going to start over with you. I got all the time in the world. And Moses talked him out of it. In fact, in Exodus 32, verse 12, Moses said, and this is very key here, why should the Egyptians say, it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. You know what Moses said? What are the Egyptians going to think? What are they going to say if you brought them out and did all that to Egypt just to wipe them out in the wilderness? So the Lord relented. And then something else really bad happened. I just referenced it a moment ago. They were looking at the promised land. 12 spies went in. They all came out. 10 of them said, we can't do it. They turned the whole nation against Moses. And God said, fine, you can't have it. And at the same time, God's like, I'm so angry with you people and your stiff-neckedness. I'm just going to get rid of you. Moses, like I said before, we're just going to start over with you because I got all the time in the world. And what did Moses say? Numbers chapter 14, verse 13. Moses said, Lord, then the Egyptians will hear about it. By your power, you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land about it. And they have already heard that you, the Lord, are with these people, and that you, Lord, have been seen face to face, that your cloud stays over them, and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you put all these people to death, leaving none alive, the nations who have heard this report about you will say, the Lord was not able to bring these people into the land. He promised them on oath, so he slaughtered them in the wilderness. Several times Moses brings up the Egyptians. What will people think? And what will they say if you do all of that? Are they going to say things? Well, I don't think their God's as powerful as they say he is. I don't think he could really rescue them all the way. And they had to carry this with them for 40 years. Now listen, you can't hide millions of people in the wilderness without the surrounding nations knowing. Don't you think that for 40 years the Egyptians were keeping an eye on the Israelites? And don't you think the people in the land of Canaan were keeping an eye on the Israelites? It was no secret. They weren't hiding. And so all these nations, even though they would eventually melt in fear, but for 40 years, don't you think they had their jokes and their puns and all of this about the people? This reproach of Egypt, the fact they lived in slavery for all of these years. They'll never get to the promised land. They're a bunch of mess ups. They're never going to be. But with the renewal of the covenant, right here in Joshua 5, when they got realigned with God, all that failure in the last 40 years, and those weren't the only two. Those are the only two I'm mentioning right now. There was other massive failures. All that failure, God is saying, it's all in the past. All that failure, we're leaving it on the east side of the Jordan in the wilderness. All that junk that you were involved with and all that led us to here, it's gone. Your feet are now planted in the promised land. And not only is it all gone, not only has all that been forgiven, all that reproach of all that slavery and failure in the desert, not only is it gone, you now bear a mark on your body as a permanent reminder that you belong to me and I'll be your God and you'll be my people and your heart's devoted to me. And I actually will take care of you and wipe all your sins away. It's a new day. Now they're on the same page with God. They weren't before, but now they are. All that junk's behind them. All of it. And this should be some exciting news to all of us here today. Because the Lord wants the same from each and every one of us. And the Lord does the same for each and every one of us. When you repent of your sins and you turn your faith to the Lord and you experience what I'm just going to call the real circumcision of the heart, a complete change of heart that I'm going to follow the Lord. Guess what he does for you? All the reproach of everything you've ever done has been washed away, has been released from you. You are no longer chained to it, and you are now on, in essence, another side of the river, and all that junk is in your past. Friends, there's something very significant here about what the Israelites are going through and what God really, really wants from us and what he will do. Repent, turn to God, circumcise that heart, and follow him. I probably don't have time to walk you through the other kind of rolling away that the Lord has done for us. I'll tell you, when that stone rolled away from the tomb and Jesus came out alive, he conquered sin and death forever. And because he did that, you and I can have a circumcision of the heart and have our sins forgiven and walk with him. Galatians 6:15, Paul tried to say it as clearly as possible. He said, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. He's talking about physical stuff. What counts is the new creation. Circumcision or uncircumcision, it doesn't mean anything. What counts is new creation. Oh, friends, we celebrate new creation around here. We celebrate new life in Jesus. We celebrate the old being gone, the new arriving. We celebrate this new thing that God has done in our hearts. We celebrate it every time we see it. And I'd like to celebrate it with you right now.
Hello, New Life Church family. I'm just really excited today because today I am joined with the whole Knutson family. And I'm going to start with Jay and Stacy here. And Jay, would you just repeat your good confession of faith about baptism to our church family that you have to me, that I believe that Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the living God.
The Son of the living God.
And I take him.
And I take him.
As my personal Lord and Savior.
As my personal Lord and Savior.
Awesome. That's a wonderful confession. It's my honor and privilege to be able to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So if you'll just step this way right here. Go ahead and grab it. Buried with Christ in baptism. And raised to new life. Woo! Yeah, if you'll just stand over there. And Stacy, if you will just repeat your good confession to our church family that you have to me, that I believe that Jesus is the Christ,
that Jesus is the Christ,
the Son of the living God,
the Son of the living God,
and I take him to be my personal Lord and Savior,
to be my personal Lord and Savior.
Awesome. It's my honor and privilege to be able to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So if you also will just step forward right there. Yep. Buried with Christ in baptism. And raised to new life. Woo! Awesome. All right, I'm also joined here today with Keenan. And Keenan, would you just repeat your good confession to our church family that you have to me, that I believe that Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the living God.
The Son of the living God.
And I take him. To be my personal Lord and Savior.
To be my personal Lord and Savior.
Awesome. On that great confession, it's my honor and privilege to be able to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism, and raised to new life. Woo! All right. Also here with Kellen. And Kellen comes today to be baptized as well. And Kellen, would you just repeat your good confession of faith to our church family that you have to me, that I believe. That Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the living God.
The Son of the living God.
And I take him. To be my personal Lord and Savior.
To be my personal Lord and Savior.
Awesome. It's my honor and privilege to be able to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism, and raised to new life. All right. Praise the Lord, guys.
Hello, New Life. This is Madison. She is one of the students here in the student ministry, and she joined us this last summer, started coming and being a part of what God was doing in our ministry. And she's come recently saying that she wants to give her life to Christ, to accept this new life. And so she talked with Pastor Joe, and she is ready to take this next step to commit to Jesus. And so Madison, just like you talked with Pastor Joe, I want our church family to hear your good confession. So if you'll repeat after me, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I declare him to be my Lord and Savior. Amen. Because of that confession, I'm going to now baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Congratulations.
Isn't that awesome? Awesome. New life. New creation. Outside and the inside all coming together. Let's stand to our feet. Friends, I want you to know that when we're done here today, we're going to sing one more song. When we're done, if you are ready to follow Jesus with all of your heart and be baptized, I want you to come tell me about it. I want you to come right here to the front. When everybody's leaving, I want you to come up here and tell me, I made a decision today to follow Jesus, or I want to get baptized. I think it'd be fantastic. And of course, as always, if you just need prayer, some of our church leaders will be up here at the front. We'd love to pray with you. We do it every service. Pray with folks. Just God, we all have stuff that goes through our lives, and sometimes it's just good to pray with somebody. And we want to be here for you on that. But man, God is good. And we celebrate new life. We celebrate what God is doing. Don't ever forget that. This is what it's really all about.